Hey guys, it's Liz, and you are listening to Dear Younger Me, Love Me, where we give people the chance to write a letter to their younger selves in hopes that we can learn a little bit from their lives. Hey guys, welcome to Dear Younger Me, Love Me, and today I have my friend Nigel Sims here with us, and Nigel and I have worked together with Youth for Christ for quite some time. I don't know, maybe like, how long were you with YFC?
About 6 years.
6 years. Okay. So I've known Nigel for about 6 years and we've gone on trips together and shared lots of fun experiences together. We recently went to Chattanooga, Tennessee and recorded some stuff for Youth for Christ together too. So it's just so fun to catch up and hang out with Nigel. But Nigel, will you introduce yourself to all the listeners here?
Yeah. Like you said, Liz, I'm Nigel Sims and I have the honor of working with Youth for Christ for the past 6 years. I'm originally from South Georgia, so there's a little Southern boy within me. My favorite food is, I love Southern food. A little bit more about myself. So I'm very, very passionate like you, Liz, for our young people, for them to get to know the love of Jesus. So I have it's a great honor of doing that. So also I'm a son, I'm a brother. I'm a community member, a board member of many organizations here in Northern Indiana. So I just love to, I just have a heart to serve people of Northern Indiana.
And you just got, so you used to work for Northern Indiana Youth for Christ as the City Life Director. Mm-hmm. And so what is your new title? Because you just moved to work for our national office. Yes. You left us at our local level, but only in job title, not in spirit. So what's your new position and what are you doing?
So my new position is Youth for Christ City Life National Lead. So I have the honor of leading chapters and our City Life models that work in rural and urban areas that take the holistic gospel to young people. So I have the honor to lead our chapters across the nation in those regards with the best practices and standards and processes and supporting our youth workers in those lanes. So I'm just so excited. I just started this past December. So I'm still getting the hang and feel of it.
Your feet wet.
Yeah, my feet wet. Yep. And it's we know it's been a crazy past 19 months with COVID, with racial unrest, with a crazy election that we just came through, and just youth workers are just trying to navigate how do we minister to young people in these times. So it's been exciting. It's been challenging, and I'm just excited what God has in store for us through youth ministry with all that's happening in our world.
Yeah. So I think most of the people that are listening to this, or at least I've only mainly talked about the campus life aspect of Youth for Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And so what would you describe as the main difference between a city life model that you are heading up and then the campus life model that maybe a lot of our listeners are used to hearing about?
Yeah. So I know our campus life, model, like there's a commonality. It's like we both reach young people with the love of Jesus and mobilize ministry leaders to help us do so. A campus life is normally focused on the campus, and city life is more focused on the neighborhood, which it makes a great great partnership and overlap there. But originally, actually, city life really originated in Fort Wayne, Indiana, which is pretty cool. It happened in the Indiana region. Used to be known as Primetime. It started back in 1991. So to see that grow and just to see like Fort Wayne, Northern Indiana, like we have such a staple here that's now that just kind of gave birth to this movement called City Life now that's all across the nation now. So that's pretty cool.
Yeah, that's awesome. And it's just cool to see like some of my friends be raised up to be a part of this and to help kind of shape this national movement, which is really, really awesome. But I want to go back to when you were working face to face with teenagers every single day, right? Because right now you're more the higher up kind of things and you're more big picture and loving on the people that are loving on the kids. And so what were some of the bigger challenges that you experienced within your first few years of working for Youth for Christ? Because I know for me, it's a growing experience. And I didn't go to school for ministry.
Right.
I had no idea what I was doing. And then I'm just in it with the mess, with the hardships, with all of this, with a bunch of kids and teenagers. And I'm like, what? It was so hard on me. And I had to learn a ton too. And I'm sure that was a similar experience for you as well.
Yeah, I guess one of the challenges, I think I put too much pressure on myself.
Yeah,
way too much pressure on myself because I really wanted to God has blessed me with a heart of empathy. So but also the challenge of empathy, you really feel like, you know, you really, that secondary trauma comes so real.
Yeah.
I really wanted to help every kid. Like I saw a kid in their family, let's say they were challenged financially. I wanted to be able to help pivot them out their situation, or just say a kid was hurting because they didn't know their father and have a relationship with their father. Just really wanted to pour into them to feel, let them know like the love of Jesus is enough. So that was a challenge as a secondary trauma. And with youth ministry, we know you just can't clock out. It's not like 5 o'clock and you clock out of work. So that was the challenge where I really had to pivot and really, not in a cliche way, but really trust God that He had it.
Yeah.
Really enter into that trust, but also had to, you know, get a therapist too, just saying like, learn about the, hey, Nigel, you have primary trauma that's happened directly to you. Then you have in secondary trauma. And every, like, then you're being traumatized by what's happening in our world, society, and that's called compound trauma, and how to deal with those things. So I had to learn how to take care of myself and just not always taking care of others. So that was a challenge to navigate.
And gosh, that is so true. And I think a lot of us that do ministry or that just have this gift of empathy that you're talking about want to care for other people so much that we end up losing ourselves. You know, and so even like when you think back of where you, because you grew up in Atlanta area, and right, you grew up in Atlanta, right?
I said Georgia, but I know when we think of Georgia, we always think of Atlanta. It was a small town called
Atlanta. I know you have family in Atlanta, though.
I do.
You have family in Atlanta.
It's just a very small town called Waycross. It's near Jacksonville, Florida.
Okay. Okay. So growing up down south and like experiencing all of, like, you were the same person then as you are now, obviously, but you've grown and changed. But like, even thinking back, like, when are times when you were in middle school, high school, growing up, that you're like, man, I wish that I would have learned how to take care of myself instead of other people, but because I did that all the time. So can you think of like times in your life where that happened?
Yeah, that's interesting that you asked that, because as you were saying that, like, that was a norm for me, that to always to serve others. And I think that I got that from my grandmother. She would always serve others. But she was good at taking care of herself. I just never learned the aspect. I just saw a value that I saw in her. Like, you know what? I want to serve others like my grandmother. Mm-hmm. So I just remember, like Liz, like when I was in elementary, like I remember visiting my aunt's house, my uncle's house, my family's houses. And they can tell you, like, we got finished eating, I offered, like, I'll wash the dishes.
Yeah.
I'll sweep the floor. I saw an elderly person in my family. I'll help fix your plate. Like, it was always about serving. And I never thought that you needed boundaries around serving. It just never hit me until my tank started getting empty.
Yeah.
It's okay. Like, you don't have to be the savior of everything. Like, you're, Jesus is in us, but I'm not Jesus.
Oh my gosh. Yes. Dude, that is so true. Like, yeah, Jesus works in us and through us, but we cannot be Jesus.
Yes.
Dude, that is preached. That will preach all day, all day.
And the scripture that came to light, probably more in recent years, is when Paul said in the scripture, I can't remember where it is exactly, but he said, like, some water, some plant, but it's God that gives the increase.
Mm-hmm.
So being faithful to water, to plant, but I have no control of the increase. I can't make a kid say yes to Jesus.
Yeah.
I can't transform a life. Only by the works of the Holy Spirit that transformation can come. But my measure of success comes from my obedience to God. And that
So when we're talking about, basically, we're talking about trying to love other people and serve people while we're trying to pour out from an empty cup. Right. Mm-hmm. Like, and so when you're looking at yourself, and especially at that time in your life where you're running faster than yourself can keep up, right? Like our feet are moving faster than our like body is going, or, you know, however the analogy can go. But what does it look like for you when you're trying to pour out from an empty cup? Like what, when you're looking back, like what were some of the red flags that maybe you missed?
Yeah. My red flags, for me, when I was trying to pour out, from an empty, cup, like it really affected me mentally, spiritually, and physically. Like literally, like I would start getting headaches and migraines and, not feeling my best. Like literally my body began to get sick physically, mentally not be able to process and communicate clearly. I was just literally running low in every aspect. So that was like the key thing. I remember I went to the doctor and they said, Nigel, are you fatigued or stressed? And I was like, man, I never evaluated myself. Like, that's a good question. Like, am I tired?
You're like, wait, I haven't stopped enough to realize I was tired.
Right. Exactly. Cause sometimes we're so used to it. You know, you're used to the level of stress, you're used to those stressful environments, but never really doing those self evaluations, those heart checks. I remember going to the doctor and literally had like, you know, a good moment with myself. Like, you know what? I think I am tired. Mm. And it's okay that I'm tired. I don't have to be ashamed of it. I don't have to be ashamed that I gave it my all and I'm tired. And also he's going back to the scripture of like, man, like it's not me that give the increase.
Yeah.
But if I'm not healthy, how can I take care of others? How can I help? I can't help others if I can't help myself. And we know that analogy that we hear so often, like when we get on the plane, putting the oxygen mask over ourselves before we can help our neighbor.
Yeah.
So that's a good type of selfish.
Hmm. Yeah, it is. And I think that especially, did you grow up in the church?
I did. I grew up in the church. I did.
Yeah. And so like growing up in the church, it's so easy to think service, service, service.
Yes.
Like you're learning from your grandma, like she's constantly serving and that's such a good thing. But like you said earlier, your grandma and all the people that taught you to serve also had that balance of stopping to rest and not only resting in the Lord, but resting to fill their cup and sleeping and like doing all these rhythms, because now we live in such a like high stress, high energy, constantly going 24-hour news, phones blowing up all the time, that we don't really have that space to serve and rest because we're always available. Right. Yes. And so how do you think some of those things growing up in the church, how did that come out for you?
That is so good. Because I just learned, I want to say this really quick. I learned this recently. You know, there's an Israelites back in the Old Testament when they were Hebrew slaves to Pharaoh. And that's when we learn about this word in scripture about rest, like the Sabbath. But Liz, I never thought that rest would be so hard to do.
Dude, it's so hard. Why is it so hard?
Right.
Gosh.
But I couldn't imagine, I can't even fathom this, but those Hebrew slaves under the Egyptian law of Pharaoh, when I can't imagine, like, you know, they were slaves and they had to break a mentality of working all the time. And Jesus is telling them now to rest.
Mm-hmm.
So they're literally like, how do I rest? How do I even do that? How do you want me to rest? Like not do nothing?
Uh-huh. Like what?
But there's such a faith in resting that God will provide all our needs. It's such a faith action step. So actually resting is an action that we must learn to take, because then rest introduces us to this word called shalom. And some you read in scripture, calling the Lord Jehovah Shalom, Prince of Peace, this word peace. So when we rest, we get to learn to experience God's peace. And peace also means wholeness.
Yeah.
Jehovah Shalom means wholeness. That means nothing missing, nothing lacking. That God will provide all my needs. I'm whole. There's nothing missing. There's nothing lacking. So as I begin to learn how to rest, I begin to find that God is my wholeness. He's my completeness. I don't need to do anything because He's going to provide for our needs.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah. So I wanted to say that, but you did ask the question around like church experience and
yeah,
going. Yeah. So I guess like the church I grew up in, we had a lot of church. We had church Sunday morning, Sunday evening service, Tuesday, 5 a.m. prayer, Wednesday, midweek prayer, Friday prayer. My mom was part of the choir, so I go to choir rehearsal with her on Saturday. So it was this nonstop of church and doing. And
yeah,
I think in my little boy's mind, I felt like church and faith was about doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I had to learn that it's also about resting and being still and knowing that he's God. So that was something yeah. I learned in my later years.
Yeah. And so you talked a lot about when you're talking about your experience working with teenagers, especially in the urban setting and dealing with all this secondary trauma and just the hustle of ministry, right? Yeah. Uh-huh. Sometimes we get so caught up working for God instead of with God. And especially when there's a lot of trauma going on and there's a lot of crisis and there's a lot of need. So mm-hmm. when you started to realize that you needed to pivot and you needed to rest more and all that, it didn't make all that other stuff go away. Right. And so what was some of the tension that you felt during that time? Cause even like, I'm thinking back on a time we had to do a solitude retreat for one of our YFC things, One Heart, if you're familiar with that. But I was the very, very first one to do that program. And we had a 4-hour solitude time where we had to spread out and just be silent, not have our phones, not even have our Bible. So we wouldn't fill the space with things and just be 4 hours alone with God. And I remember the first hour, I was fighting it. I kept thinking of other things I wanted to do. I kept thinking like how bored I was. I kept thinking like, okay, back to Jesus. Like I can only do this for so long, like all that. But then after that hour of pushing through and thinking like, no, keep going, Liz, keep pushing past this. I finally got to a space where I felt that peace. And I felt that I actually was able to experience God's presence in just the silence, but it took me forever, only like an hour out of 4 to get there. And I can't imagine it was a solitude time. Nothing else was going on, but how do we do that when there's so much happening, especially in your situation? What did you do to get there?
Yeah. Actually I began to realize in my time away, in my solitude, I actually had more space to really gain more clarity. And it's just kind of strange. Like sometimes when I thought something was so urgent, I realized it wasn't as urgent as I thought it was.
Yeah.
But also pausing and realizing that to really pause and really pray, like I know it's a cliche, like we pray and give it over to God.
Yeah.
But to really pray and really like trust God in it. It's just been such a peace, because it's hard to lead when you're not at peace. Mm. It's hard to be a good leader if your spirit is at unease and all over the place. It's hard to lead when you don't, yeah, just have a clarity. I realized something interesting, like looked at presidents, and it seems like they always took vacations around time when things were like the worst time. Like, why are they taking vacation? Like the worst time to go. And I looked into it. It's actually best practice, just not with presidents, but leaders and CEOs of top companies. They're taught to take time away when things get really bad for them to get a different perspective.
Mm, yeah.
To silence all the noises and get peace and really get clarity. Because a lot of times we have a lot of people that has our ears, and it's just hard to really focus and really know which direction to go. So I believe it's best practice when things get crazy to pause and reset and literally pray and spend time with God and just get clarity over the matter. And it makes, it's been helpful for me to gain clarity in those matters. For example, like I remember just last year, of course, I can remember last year, but
2020, yeah, right. Never forget.
Right. But I remember, you know, 2020 and COVID hits us very strong in March. And Liz, my, I'm just thinking about what's going to happen. I know some of our kids and their families were laid off. And just thinking about, you know, groceries and a lot of kids who even had parents that were still working, but they're at home by themselves, you know, bored. And I'm just thinking like, man, I don't want them bored. I want them doing anything dumb.
Yeah.
But then the racial unrest coming, and I'm just like, man, this is, I'm trying to help navigate my community through this, but I need to process through this myself. So taking a pause, a couple of weeks pause was so healthy for me. Even I was in the middle of doing, we're getting ready to do like a City Life virtual fundraiser. But literally had to encourage the team, like, hey, we're gonna push this down a little bit because I need to pause. I can't even do a fundraiser right now in the midst of all of this. So we're able to pause. But after that pause, I came back with so much clarity, Liz, of doing some virtual events for our community for people to know how to get information of how to receive groceries, and we're able to, you know, bring groceries to the communities, able to safely have a site where kids can learn virtually at our City Life Center. Yeah. But I didn't get those clarity until I was able to take a break, take a breather, and disconnect. But my brain felt like I had more freedom to be creative because I was able to take a step back and not panic.
Yeah. Well, it wasn't functioning off of like the high emotion. It was working on like that calmness, and that leaves more room for God to work through those things.
Yes. Yes. I would really advise, I advise a lot of people when things get bad and they can step away, cut off the social media, cut off the TV.
Yeah.
And take a pause and spend time with God and see what comes from it.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. Cause, I know I grew up in the same, like you and I are similar ages. Uh-huh. I'm not going to say your age because you don't want people to know, but we're similar ages-ish, you know, who knows, but it, you know, growing up in the time where we did, I always taught to just like grin and bear it, just to push through and just do it, you know, like the whole Nike theme, like, which is not bad, but just do it. Like, so if you come up with something that's really hard and it's taking you down, just push through, it'll work, you know, but we miss so much of what you just said, when things are really hard, taking a step back feels so counterintuitive right now, especially when other people are relying on you. Yeah. And so how did you get the, really, I'm going to call it courage. How did you get the courage to step away in the midst of everything going on to say, you know what, they don't need me right now, and that's okay. Yeah. I'm going to take a step away.
Yeah, that's a great question, because really what it is was I didn't have the answer. I didn't have the answer. Knowing that I didn't have the answer, I always have to remind myself that I'm not the most important thing. Like, God forbid, if Lord takes me today, you for Christ is going to continue.
Yeah.
So not that important in that, in those regards, but what is important is that my relationship with God comes first. So that's like another type of selfish. So knowing that if I want to be useful, I need to make sure that I'm so connected in my relationship with God. Cause once again, the only reason I do this is not for, I can say it, like I said earlier, I do love people. The only reason why I love people is because of Jesus' love towards me.
Yeah.
So I always have those self-evaluation too. Like, am I in this for my love for Jesus, and it's not for a platform. It's not for to fill a void. Okay. These people, they need me. No, they don't need me. When God takes me, life is going to continue without me. So my first priority is really making sure, like, God, I want to say what you're saying. I know I have my opinions, but theologically, like scripturally, what are you saying? I want to say what you're saying. Like, that's how I saw Jesus always model. He said, I'm doing what the Father's doing. I'm saying what he's saying. Like, and I really want to become more like him each and every day. So that's why I'm able to step away, encourage, but it's really is too, it's a self-examination for me, because I don't want to roar the crowd to make me feel like I'm so needed.
That's good.
So, yeah.
So when you step away, cause you, you've mentioned multiple times, there's been many times in your life where you've been able to step away and rest or re-examine your life and check motivations. What does rest look like for you? Cause I think sometimes we think of rest as laying down on the couch and watching TV or getting on our phones, like, cause we're physically laying down. Right. But what is that, that rest that actually fills you up? What does that look like?
Yeah. Rest for me is not laying down. Actually,
you're a traveler, dude. I'm always seeing you in different places.
I love the travel. Rest for me is getting on the phone, calling one of my childhood best friends. His name is Tyrone, lives in Georgia still. And talking to him on the phone for 3 hours, and we're reminiscing and just catching up. Rest for me is watching my favorite TV shows. Really, rest is examining me, like, what do I want to do right now?
Yeah.
Like, what do I need right now? God, I see that I'm craving Cold Stone ice cream right now. Mm-hmm. Right? And I try to eat healthy, but you know what? Let me grab some Cold Stone ice cream.
Treat
yourself. So that's rest for me. If it's even like, you know, like you said, I don't, like, you know me, Liz, I'll hop on a plane in a second.
Say, oh yeah, you will.
I'll call my mom, my grandmother, my aunts, my brothers. I'm hopping on a plane, headed your way. And mm-hmm. we're just going to spend time. I don't know what we're going to do, but we're just going to spend time. So it's really, once again, that's another examination there. It's just saying like, hey, what I want to do right now is go to the movies. Let's go to the movies.
Yeah.
But it's very rarely is me actually going to sleep or on the couch or I'm not the biggest reader either. I normally read articles. I love conversations. That fills my bucket. So
yeah.
So yeah, that's what rest looks like for me.
Yeah. And I think it's important because rest does look like different for everyone, you know? And so for me, rest means taking myself away from people because I am so people focused that I don't know what I'm feeling until I'm not around other people and I'm just with me and Jesus. So rest for me means being alone in my, you know, in a quiet spot, reading a book with my dog and like spending some time in prayer. That's like, or going on a walk when it's like so beautiful outside, or that's what rest really looks like for me. But then the times we're filling up, that's like talking to my people too, like having really good conversations and not having technology around. And these like just being with people is so good, but you have to know yourself. And I think the huge part for you is like, you know yourself and you're able to be like, okay, the first question you asked is, what do I need right now? Mm. And then the second one, you're like, okay, what do I want? Cold Stone. Right. What do I need? Rest. You did that first. You like invited yourself to rest. And then you're like, okay, what do I want to do while I'm resting? And you're filling your space with that, which is really, really cool.
Exactly. Exactly. And too, you mentioned like, you know, being around people, like is certain people, like, I'm not sure you realize this though, is too, like maybe it's the same for you, but there's certain people that I'm around, they don't take energy from me.
Yeah.
Like, it's just so easy to be around them. There's certain people I'm around, it takes energy.
They're the life givers. Yeah. And then the ones where you want to pour out too.
Right. Right. Yeah. That's a good way of saying it.
Yeah.
Some people that just get on your nerves sometimes. It's literally, it's hard for them, you know, hard for you to be around. So I'm thankful I can identify those people where it's restful just to be around those people. Mm-hmm. We can go on a drive. It's nothing I love to do. I love to go on drives. I might listen to music or I may not listen to music, but I'm just driving and just able to clear my head down and just, enjoying the outdoors through a drive. So like, that was so good what you said, like we know ourselves and examine what do we need? And secondly, what do we want? And maybe Cold Stone ice cream.
Heck yeah. Or a friend, which is great. I love that. And so, okay. So obviously I know you and I know what some of the things of what your City Life group went through these past few years, and especially all of the, you talk a lot about the secondary trauma, but I want the people to know that like you've had students pass away, right? Just how many students did you guys have in your program that you can say general number unless you know the number, but there were so many students that passed away from gang violence, from other traumas happening. So how do you how do you wrestle with that? And how many of those students do you know?
Yeah. And that's, I mean, that's just so, yeah, that's yeah. The biggest challenge there is, like, you know, like you say, like losing a young person that, that you vision for, and you just knew, like, you vision for them until they're able to vision for themselves.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden they're not here. It could be because of gang violence. It could be from just showing up at a gas station, the gas station being shot up.
Yeah.
Or being or you being shot at the gas station, or being at a friend's party and someone walking in and they just decided to kill the people within the party. So those have been very super challenging. Just a couple of months ago, this thing was back in February of this year, at the gas station, three of our kids were checking out from getting gas at the gas station, and a guy made a comment to them, and they get back to the car, kind of, you know, brush the guy off, and next thing they know, this guy pulls up, and they don't even know who the guy was, but guy just pulls up next to their window and just begin to shoot up the car. Mm-hmm. And two of them died, and one of them survived, thankfully, but still going through so much trauma. So it's just, that is difficult to endure, and there's, you know, no words that can be given. But then just, we have to begin to exercise, kind of practice what we preach, and really trust God in the middle of the storm. So that is the most challenging thing I ever experienced, was losing, I would say over about 10 in my tenure that I knew, but also losing other kids in our community that, you know, my kids knew. And also being there for our young people. So that's very challenging to endure.
So I'm not, I've never gone through something similar to, you know, that, but I know, like, when there is traumatic events that happen in our community and we are in relationships with people, I have such a hard time resting during that time. Right. Yeah. So how did you rest during that, when there was so many people to talk to, and you were hurting at the same time? And, like, so how did you pull away and able to find that peace when something was so heavy that you were facing?
Yeah. It took me a couple of weeks to find it, to be honest. So it wasn't much in the beginning stages of it. Wasn't much rest or peace, but it was a posture of surrender in my heart, and just saying, God, help me to get to peace. Like, I can't get there just yet. I'm not sure how to get there. So can you help me? Show me the way to get to. Maybe I'll never understand, not seeking to understand, but I just want you in this moment. Like, I just want you. I don't, you know, you just want your father, right?
So,
I just want you. Like, I don't mind what you bring, but I just need you in this moment to enter into this moment with me. I need to know that you're here, that you care, that you see this. So that's what really sustains me in those moments, is that he always shows up in those moments. From even the, you know, the community coming around and rallying and helping pay for the funerals and making sure the families are loved on, and they don't have to worry about meals, and, you know, making sure kids have transportation. So really holistically coming around those families in need, and just not in the short term, but also in the long term, even years after, because, you know, it's so easy when things don't happen directly to us, it's easy for us to move on, but just to see the body of Christ still engage with those families who lost loved ones, really represents this enduring love that that Christ has for us. So in the midst of the storm, in the midst of those challenges, There's like this silver lining of the Spirit of Christ rising up in us and just shown that enduring love. When Mary and Martha lost Lazarus, and Jesus wept, like he was grieving with them. That's also a beautiful, more, it's something like something beautiful in mourning too. It's kind of strange to say, but there's a blessing in mourning.
Yeah.
And one of those blessings is to be able to mourn together, to be empathetic together, to enter into that process with one another. So that's that, and that brings such a unity, because your pain becomes my pain, your hurt becomes my hurt, even your success comes my success, and really teach us how to be unified. Because here, I just believe here in America, we're kind of taught to be individualized, like, you know, how many likes can I get?
Right.
When can I make?
Uh-huh.
But the gospel is just so different. Like unity means oneness, and we're a body of Christ. So it's just more, it's more about us than just I.
Mm.
It's an us. And going through these tragedies really put us back in perspective that it's about us and just not about me.
Yeah. Well, and I was just reading, I've been studying the book of Acts, and I was just reading in chapter 2, where the early church, they had their first converts after Paul, Peter, you know, they received the Holy Spirit, and then Peter did this big sermon. And after that, they all started breaking bread together, and they sold all their possessions, and they were living in community with one another. And I kept thinking about, like, Peter, the and the disciples, this crowd was the same crowd that yelled "Crucify Jesus" and mm-hmm. killed their friend.
Yeah.
But then they were breaking bread with them and saying, like, you have the chance to make up for what you did and to be forgiven. And then the line that really stuck out to me was, they said, and then they had all things in common.
Mm,
right. And it's not like they all became the same person, but yeah. their motivations were all common.
Yes.
Right. And that was the unity that you're talking about, that piece where we don't all have to be the same, and we all can have our own personal experiences, but mm-hmm. there is something beautiful about all feeling the same thing. Right. Yeah. And so, you know, when you're grieving and when you're mourning, it's kind of like you have all things in common at that moment, because your motivations are all pointing in the same direction.
Yeah.
Right. And when you're doing ministry, or when you're loving on people, or even that back in the early church, like, they had all things in common, meaning yeah. their motivations were all pointing to Christ. That and that can speak a huge thing.
Yes. That is so good, Liz. That is so good. Because I really believe, like you said, our commonalities, and I believe one of the commonalities that that we have is that we're all broken.
Mm-hmm.
We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Another commonality is that we are in need of a savior.
Yeah.
And that's, I believe that's what we're unified around. We're unified around Christ's kingship. So when we're unified as around Christ's kingship, that means Jesus is at the center, and he's able to compel us and be that gravitational pull where we can have all things in common because he's at the center. Like you said, it doesn't mean sameness. Like we still have our cultural differences, ethnical differences, national differences, geographical differences. But when Jesus is at the center, only he has the power to bring us together and allow our differences to make a difference in our community. Yeah.
And I really think, like, that's what rest can look like with people, right? With our friends, with our community, rest can look like that peace, that Jehovah Shalom that you were talking about, is not just, you know, being by yourself and reading your Bible or anything like that. Like, you can feel great peace in a huge crowd of people because you're all unified to one place.
Yes. Yes. You know? So good.
Like, we just got back from our national leadership conference that we were both at. And even during our worship, we are from all over the place. Like,
yes.
we had every Youth for Christ place from all over the nation, every color of person. We had men and women. We had old dudes, and we had really young women, like, with the whole gamut. But we were all unified, and there was so much peace in our loud screaming worship because we're all unified in one place, which is so cool.
Yes, that was such a good time, and it just reminds us of, like, you know, Revelation chapter 7, when John said he had this vision of heaven, and he saw every nation, every tribe, heard every language, and we were all worshiping our Savior. That's what heaven's going to look like. Mm-hmm. The kingdom of heaven is diverse, and we need to celebrate our God-given differences, our diversity, because God is the author of diversity.
Yeah. Oh, so when you're working to learn to rest more, to always catch yourself in the hustle and be like, oh, wait, I gotta pull back. Like, I'm starting to feel myself be emptied and all of that. What is the scripture that you go back to, that you hold in your heart, that you're like, okay, this is the reminder that I need every time to bring me back to what really matters?
Yeah, I go back to a few scriptures. I remember when Moses was trying to do so much because he just got the Israelites from Egypt, and he was doing so much. He was going, spending time with the Lord and trying to be the judge, trying to be the president, trying to be the problem solver. And it's kind of funny to me, but Jethro, his father-in-law, came back to him along with his wife and kids. It's like he's trying to tell him, Moses, very, come get your family, man.
Come on, man.
But then Jethro told Moses, he said, why don't you empower some people of God? Why don't you empower some strong men that you see that are really Christ followers for real, empower them, because you don't slow down, man, you're going to wear yourself out.
Mm.
You're going to burn out.
Yeah.
And Moses listened to his father-in-law and just took his advice and said, like, hey, I'm going to empower others to help serve with me in this. But also the scripture I mentioned earlier around what Paul said about some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. That's always popping up in my head. That's not me giving the increase. That's not my job. My job is to be faithful and obedient to God and show up, and he's going to do the rest.
Yeah. Oh man, that'll speak to our hearts every day.
Yes.
Every day. So Nigel, right now, I'd love for you to read your letter to your younger self.
Dear younger me, our measure of success is from our obedience and love for God, nothing else, not from validation from others, your position, how many people show up towards your events, not how much money you have in your bank account, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added. That's the letter to my younger self. And the reason why I wrote that is sometimes there's pressure, especially in the society that we lived in today, that success looks like these things.
Yeah.
This is like, you're supposed to get married at this age. You're supposed to have kids at this age. You're supposed to have your degree at this age. You're supposed to do this at this time, and you need to retire with this amount. And you're supposed to, you know, it's like this process of life stages that we try to live in and feel pressured by. But success for me is by my love for Jesus. And because I love him so much, that's what Jesus told his disciples: if you love me, obey my commands.
Mm.
So it's measured by my love for him and my obedience towards his commands.
Yeah.
That's how I measure success. And that's why whenever I'm on my deathbed, I can be able to say, I love Jesus with all I had. I tried everything within me to be obedient to his word.
Mm, that's so good. And if somebody's listening to this and something spoke to them with what you said of the rest, like sometimes when we hear the word rest and we're not resting, it feels like, oh my gosh, I want that. If mm-hmm. only I wasn't so busy, or if mm-hmm. only this, if only this, or, you know, like we've got a bunch of high school students listening to this, or college students that are like, man, my schedule doesn't leave a lot of time for rest, right? Like my schedule doesn't, I wish I had this time, or, you know, all of that. What's some advice that you have for people that are struggling to rest and that need that in this moment in time?
Yes. If Jesus rested, what makes us think we're so much superior than him that we don't need it.
Yes.
And I have another question I would ask, and I ask myself this question, if I don't love myself, what makes me think that I can love others?
Yeah.
Because if I love me, I would take time to take care of me,
mm-hmm.
and rest is part of it. So it's going to be hard for me to, it's because one scripture tells us that we're made in the image of God. So when we see each other, we should see the image, that we're image bearers. So that's another commonality, that we're all image bearers. So if I see, if I can't see myself as an image bearer of Christ, where I can love myself as an image bearer of Christ, it's going to be very difficult for me to love others. So if I love me, one of the things I have to do is to pause and to rest,
yeah.
and spend time with the one that that's the manufacturer of my soul, manufacturer of my flesh, the manufacturer of all things. I have to spend time with my Heavenly Father.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And trying to pour out from an empty cup gives you nothing. You know, like I always tell people that you'd rather me pour out Jesus than myself to anybody, you know,
yes.
like I don't want to pour out me because I'm the hot mess. Okay. Right. I'm the one that is selfish. I'm the one that was a bully in high school. I'm the one that like is mean and a little too sarcastic sometimes. Like I'm the right. one that is that one has that pride. Like I'm all of that.
Mm-hmm.
But when I could pour out Jesus,
yes,
that is so much better than just pouring out me,
yes.
you know, but unless I'm filled up with Jesus, I can't pour him out.
That is so good, Liz. That is so good.
Yeah.
That is so true.
So now moving forward, and you have this new job, you're getting your feet wet and all of that. This is something a little different than what we go for, but I wanted to ask you, cause I had your space here, but what is something that you're excited for the future?
What I'm excited for the future for me.
Yeah.
It's a great question. I haven't thought about that one recently. So I guess one of the things I would say I'm excited about for the future, as we're talking about this concept of rest, as we're talking about this concept of just, you know, the self-care,
mm-hmm.
I'm just really too excited. One of the healing messages in that, me and Liz, we you know, we both love the Enneagram, but one of the healing messages, I believe, is for three, that it's okay to have your own needs.
Yeah.
And I needed that message too. I'm an 8 on Enneagram, but I need that message too.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm excited to, like I said, I won't hesitate on getting on a plane and going.
Uh-huh.
So I'm excited to meet new people. I'm excited to see Jesus is so adventurous. I love traveling with him. I love just encountering what he has in store. So I'm going to continue to be excited on this adventure that we're going on. So that's going to consist of more traveling, doing things I never imagined. Liz, I never thought I'd be in this position serving as Youth for Christ City Life National Director. I never imagined. I have a concert that we're going to bring here in Northern Indiana next spring, but I never thought I would be doing concerts.
Yeah.
I never imagined, you know, being on this podcast with you. I never imagined being on a stage speaking in front of people. So I'm just excited what God has in store in this adventure, mm-hmm. and him growing and stretching me and eliminating my fears of like, God, you want me to do that? I'm not qualified to do that. Like,
yeah.
I'm not qualified, but I'm going to equip you to do this. So I'm not sure what's in store. But I'm excited to go on whatever this adventure has in store for me with Jesus.
That's awesome. Will you share a little bit about the Mosaic event that you have coming up? I'd love for people to hear about it.
Yeah. So don't know official date. We had to postpone it with the wisdom of our local and state healthcare officials. But sometime in late spring, we're going to have some national artists join us, and we're going to just come together as a body of Christ, a diverse body of Christ, to worship our one true Savior. Like we're just saying, like our commonality is around Christ's kingship. So we get to come together intentionally. We're going to have some conversation too. We're going to have a panel discussion, having some speakers come out and talk to us to what unity truly means from a scripture context, and what are some practical things that we can do and identify those obstacles as well on many levels that may be obstacle for us to actually be unified. So that's gonna be coming up in the spring, and they can, you know, if you wanna learn more about it, can visit our website, mosaiccelebration.com, or go to any social media platform and just type in Mosaic Celebration.
I'll put the website in the show notes so you guys can go and check it out there too. So yeah. And Nigel, thank you so much for joining us on the podcast. It is a privilege to be your friend. I am so happy to know you and to journey through all of this crazy life together. And and even though I don't see you every week at staff meeting anymore, right. I still know that we're always on the same team, and yes, you're always down to do podcasts with me or yes, anything I like am. That. And I mean, I just appreciate your heart. I appreciate who you are and the person that God has shaped you to be. And I think that your voice is a really important one in our community and in the kingdom. And so thank you for being faithful to who you are and faithful to God and spreading some hope and love in a time where we really need it. So I appreciate you a lot.
Thank you so much, Liz. It's been so much fun. We have to do this again. I
know. I'll have you on again. Yeah. And everybody at home, thank you so much for listening to Dear Younger Me, Love Me. I hope that you guys can like us on social media. We're on Facebook, so like our Facebook page. Make sure you share this link with your friends. We're on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, everywhere podcasts are found. Share this with your friends. Like us, give us a review, and let everybody know you enjoyed hearing Nigel's story. And today, guys, I hope you learned a ton more about Nigel, a lot more about yourself, but even more about God. Go out and have an awesome day.